Praise God. But I want the Lord to help us here this morning. Hebrews chapter number 4. And we will begin reading at verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although works were not finished from the foundation of the earth. I want to go back to verse number 2. The Bible says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith them that heard it. Praise God. And I am going to preach this morning this thought: the theology of sympathy, or the theology of a Savior. Amen. The theology of sympathy, or the theology of a Savior. Praise God. I want to make sure that I am in need of a Savior. Desire a Savior. I will tell you, we all need a Savior. Sometimes we desire something a little bit different than a Savior. Praise God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God of heaven, we love you. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. I know that much of the current world would disagree and criticize my words today, but we live in a morally bankrupt society. We live in a morally bankrupt society. And I do understand that a lot of people would not necessarily agree with that. They'll criticize my thoughts and my beliefs upon that and my stance. Excuse me. But I'm going to choose to stick with the Word of God. Many would also debate that, in that considering that the interpretation of the Word of God is up for debate. But yet the Bible teaches us that the scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not up to me what I believe, or up to us what we believe, or up to any denomination to pick and to choose what they believe. But what is truth and what is a matter of fact is that we get back to the Bible and figure out what the Bible has to say. The world that we live in has steadily learned how to soften the language of a word that is not popular. That word is sin. And they have learned how to take the edge off of it until the sharpness no longer pierces the conscience and makes one feel bad. But what Scripture once clearly declared as rebellion against God is now depicted as weakness and preferences or unavoidable humanity. And the preached word has been softened, and the call to holiness is often replaced with a reassurance that nobody is perfect and that we're all just trying our best. We're all just striving our best. We're all just doing our best. And isn't doing our best good enough? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that we are all supposed to be just trying, but nobody is perfect? Abstinence from sin is no longer encouraged, but rather sin is just simply justified or explained away. And it is accommodated, and at times it's even defended as normal or inevitable. Shouldn't we just expect this to happen? Shouldn't we just expect people to be involved in some of these things and such? But yet the Word of God, let me remind you, the Bible teaches that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And the Scripture says that though the grass would wither and the flower would fade away, that the Word of God would stand forever. God's Word has not, nor will it ever change. But the principles that are in the Bible are static. They are unchanging. And what worked for our great grandparents, grandparents, parents, and us is going to work for our children and for their children too. Even as the Lord would say, amen, that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let me just interject here today that the Holy Ghost is still going to work. The Holy Ghost does not have a weakness. Amen. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, has no weakness. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, then we can be what God would have us to be. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. What God deemed to be sin thousands of years ago, I want you to know that it is still sin in this day and time, no matter how familiar, amen, our society is with it, no matter, amen, how socially accepted it has become. There has been a digression of what and where God hath called us unto and to where he has called us from. The redefining of words has become the popular norm of today's society. Amen. They do not want to think of things, amen, in words such as adultery and fornication. They don't want to think of words such as theft and lying and such. But nevertheless, it's there. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. Amen. And it is still going to be there. They have worked. These principles have worked for countless generations, all the way back into the Old Testament Bible times. And what God has deemed to be a sin thousands of years ago is still a sin today, no matter how much we have come to accept it or have become familiar with it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter number 1, Paul stated, amen, that there would be those who would change the truth of God into a lie. And the prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter number 5, woe unto them that have called evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that do so. Amen. Scripture has never and never will treat sin as a minor flaw to be excused, but rather it is a destructive force that separates humanity from God and demands repentance even unto this day. This isn't the socially accepted message of our generation. It's not the politically correct message of our generation. Nobody wants to be told that they are doing it wrong, but everybody Everybody wants to feel some type of justification in what they are doing. Amen. It's not fornication. It's not adultery. Amen. It's just common law. Amen. And that if it's common law, then everything is okay. Amen. It's not homosexuality. It's not lesbianism. It's not gay pride. It's not all those. It's just an alternative lifestyle. Amen. I just want you to know that the church has still got to stand in defiance of sin. The church has still got to stand against all sin. Amen. All the time. Praise God. I want you to know that I am the proponent of God's grace. Amen. And I want you to know that I understand that God's grace is abundant. But make no mistake. Amen. Grace never gives permission to anybody to continue in sin. Amen. But grace allows you to see what you need to see so that you can repent. Grace is not sympathy. Amen. To those that would desire it. But grace is a message of truth. It is a part of the truth. Grace is not compromise, but grace leads us into all truth. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, amen, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is not permission, amen, to continue on, amen, in what God condemns, but it is a call unto doing truth. The biblical stance is unchanged throughout all of Scripture and time. Amen, we understand that sin kills and truth reveals and truth confronts. Repentance restores. Salvation requires turning away, not redefining what God has already spoken. I was doing some reading earlier this week, and in the process of reading it, it challenged me, because when I initially began to read it, I was unsure that even though that the author of the book is a known theologian, I just simply leave it as that. Even though that he is recognized as a common theologian, does not mean that I agree with him. And so when I began to read this, at first I was, my immediate knee-jerk reaction was to say, you know, I don't know if I believe that or not. But I began to ponder it, began to think about it. And the more that I began to think about it, I realized in a way that my thought process was skewed. I realized that my understanding of it was not, amen, totally fulfilled. Not that I had a wrong understanding, but that just simply that I didn't have a complete understanding of it. And so I want you to know today, I want to tell you today, amen, that sin, amen, has been redefined, and sin is a bad word in our society. They can use all kinds of other four-lettered words, but amen, but don't use that three-lettered word called sin. Amen. Amen. You can talk about anything else, and you can be, amen, just as brusque and just as offensive as you want to be in your vocabulary, but just don't bring up the word sin. Nobody wants to hear about sin, but I'm here today to tell you that it's sin that's going to send people to hell. And somewhere or another, we got to find a place and a stance to stand up against it and to preach against it and to let this world know that they need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You can't play around with sin and not come out dirty. You can't play around with sin and come out untouched and unburnt. Amen. Praise God. We've got to make sure that we separate from sin. I know that we have defined sin as a disease, a weakness, a blunder, an infirmity. But in all reality, I want you to consider that all of those that I have just said, amen, that they are the fruit that sin produces. Amen. Sin, amen, it is not necessarily the disease, but sin is what causes the disease. Sin is not necessarily a weakness, but it causes the weakness. Sin is not necessarily the blunder, but it causes the blunder. Amen. Sin is not necessarily an infirmity, amen, but it causes the infirmity within mankind. But Bible revelation shows sin to be an anarchy, which is a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority or other controlling systems. Sin in all its truth is fundamental independence of God. Sin is the thing in me that says, I can do it without God. I don't need God. Sin is the hatred of the world that has its source. Amen. They're coming from there. According to the Bible, I want you to know today that sin is doing without God. Sin is not wrongdoing, but it is the wrong being. It is deliberate and emphatic independence of God. It is the root of all things that produces the fruit that you and I see. Sin states it like this: it is my claim to my right to myself. It's my body, and I've got a right to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That does not mean that you have necessarily done wrong at this time, but I want you to know that that kind of thinking is going to lead to wrongdoing. You become, amen, a truth unto yourself. You begin to dictate what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Amen. You and I reserve the right, amen, over ourselves at that point in time to dictate what I shall or what I shall not do. That is the essence of sin, and that's what I don't want with inside of me. I don't want something inside of me that's going to cause me to fall. I don't want something deep down inside of my heart that's going to promote weakness in a time when I need to be strong. I don't want something inside of me that's going to lead unto wrong choices in the future. Amen. I want you to know you don't have to be like that. Amen. There is a God who is able to save us from all our sins. Changing the definition of sin is not going to change the results of sin. As a matter of fact, and I say it like this today, that many, I'm not saying all, but I will say that many of the diseases that we have today are a result of sin. AIDS is a result of sin. Cancer can be a result of sin. I'm not saying that all cancer is. But some cancer, cancer of the liver, cancer of the lungs, can be a result of sin. In other words, independence from God. Becoming a law unto themselves. I feel like I can drink and it's not sin. I feel like alcohol isn't sin. I feel like smoking cigarettes isn't sin. Do what I want to do, that's sin. Doing what I want to do. Doesn't matter. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that wine can do the stomach good. Justification for lawlessness. And that's, honestly, that's where I had to cut a whole portion of the message out. Getting into lawlessness, which is just iniquity. And so I don't need to go following after that. Let's just say that the Bible always speaks of sin as it appears in its final analysis. And that's not the way that you and I often do. Jesus does not say that you must not covet because it will lead to stealing. But rather, he says that you must not covet because it is stealing. Jesus didn't say that a man should not look upon a woman because it leads to fornication. He simply said that if a man looks upon a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. He does not say that you must not be angry with your brother because it leads to murder. But he says that you must not be angry with your brother because it is murder. And when the climax of these things is reached, it's only then that we begin to see the full meaning of Calvary. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But with the evolution of our current world into this moral corruption, religion has also evolved. And therefore, many people have a skewed vision of what religion is due to sin within. There are some things that you and I cannot control. As a matter of fact, there's only one thing that you and I can control, and that is ourselves. Hopefully we can control ourselves, and sometimes we have a problem with that. But in all reality, I can't control you, and you can't control me. I can do my best to control myself, and you can do your best to control yourself, but in all reality, that's all that we can control. And so what I'm saying is we as a church body, the only thing that we can work to do is to control ourselves. But we can't control other church bodies. We can do everything within this particular church to prevent, circumvent things from happening. And again, I say that we do our best to do it, but it doesn't mean that it won't happen. But we can't control others. Let me just give you some examples. There are people in our world today that won't go to church and that state emphatically, that's why I don't do religion. Because of financial blunders within certain religions, denominations, or churches. Ministers that get caught up in money laundering or other things, and because that one or two did it, or maybe that 15 or 20 have done it in the past 50 years, the broad brush says that's what they all are. They're all money hungry. And so it gives religion as a whole a bad name. We have heard of all of the pedophiles in the church, molestings in the church, rapes within the church, you name it. I don't have time to tell you about all of the stories that I know of, but that doesn't make us all bad. That doesn't make us all perverts. Amen. Praise God. I know that some has been allowed to go on at different times. Dad's looking the wrong way or a different way. Not making their children accountable for certain things. And many people have gone to jail and paid the price for these things. But that doesn't make us all like that. Every one of us has to keep the forefront and the vision of Jesus Christ and the mission of the church. No matter what church or assumed church it may be, amen, I want you to know that it is wrong, but it does not make all churches wrong. I don't care what their last name is. If they are involved in measures of sin, it's wrong. If I am involved in measures of sin, I am wrong. There is no justification for it whatsoever at all. But I just simply said that to bring about this thought that religion is evolving into what, and please bear with me, but it is evolving into what God never meant for it to be. Now, I understand that there are many false religions out there, and that is covered within that brush. But at the same time, there is a pressure. Oh, Jesus, help me, because this is what I feel. There is a pressure that is put on the church, that is put on the ministry, for us to begin to be sympathizers rather than to portray a Savior. We're living in a world. I just heard somebody, as a matter of fact, I talked with somebody, I want to say it was early this week or late last week, I talked with somebody. And he told me, he said, you know, Brother Cowan, he said, we finally starting to get some visitors come out. And he said, you know what? He said, the ones that are coming are in a mess. He said, like we've never seen before. And I thought about that and I said, you know what? I didn't tell him that, but I thought to myself and I said to myself, that's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. I want you to know today it's not going to get better. I hate to say it like this, but if you think that we've seen broken people before, the closer it comes to the coming of the Lord, the more broken and messed up they're going to be. I can believe I can say it like this, but what are we going to do when we have kids that come in as young teenagers or maybe late teenagers, but because of the world that they have been a part of, their minds are messed up. Hormones are messed up because they've been going through hormonal treatments. And they don't even associate with a gender. And they have no idea who they are or what they are. And they're coming to a place because they're broken and they're hurt. And they're looking for some help. They're looking for some sympathy. And the pressure that is upon the church, amen, is going to be to extend a hand of sympathy rather than extend the hand, the nail-scarred hands of the Savior. I want you to know I can be empathetic. I want you to know that we can be caring. But somewhere or another, we got to make sure that we put our feet down and we stand and we say, it is the gospel that is still going to help this world and the future world. They don't need a theology of sympathy. They need the theology of a risen Savior that conquered sin for their lives. Ministers and churches that we know of and are associated with have changed. And I'm not saying that change is wrong. I'm not saying that change is bad. But I am saying that we got to be careful about the direction that we set. Because what I'm seeing, and pardon all the references, but what I'm seeing in a lot, amen, is a simple fact. amen, that people are trying to entertain crowds, entertain congregations, trying to make people feel better about themselves, amen, trying to push the power of positive thinking and self-help messages, and want to refrain from the message of sin. Can I remind you today that the Bible says, when it comes to positive thinking, wherefore let him that thinketh that he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm just telling you today, I don't want to be propped up for failure. I don't want my weaknesses to be glossed over so that I can blunder later on. Give me a message. Let me hear the counsel of God. Let me hear the whole counsel of God. And don't let me be offended by it. You got to make up your mind that no matter what the word comes forth, I want to be saved. I'm not looking for a message that sympathizes with where I am. I'm looking for a message that introduces a Savior to me that'll pull me out of where I am.
Praise God. Well, that's my opening. I told you I had to cut it off somewhere. Self-help books. We took our text from the greatest self-help book. Praise God. People don't choose heart disease. I'm trying to believe what I'm saying right now, okay? There's not a magical age in life that you come to that all of a sudden you got multiple choices. Do you want heart disease, cancer? Do you want back pains, arthritis? It's really not there, but I'm battling that, okay? I feel like I've been introduced to the age that says I got to take one or two at least. But what I am saying is you don't ask for heart problems. You don't ask for heart disease. But we get it. And nobody says, you know what, I'll take a biggie size of cancer. But it happens. It happens. People don't even know they have cancer until all of a sudden it's stage four. Nobody sits down and says, you know what, today I just want to pray that I get arthritis. You don't choose that. You don't wake up one morning and say, man, I have just been feeling so great and I can't connect with all these people that have got pains and aches, and so I'm praying that I would start having back problems. You don't do that, but it happens. I want you to know that sin is a whole lot worse than all of that, and people are ingesting all of that by large quantities on the day, and they choose to do it. Sin is worse than heart disease and cancer and diabetes and all of these other things. Sin is worse than high blood pressure and high blood sugar. And sin is worse than all of these things. And nobody wants all these things. And we take vitamins and such to prevent these things. But most people don't even consider, think about, or hesitate to make a choice when it comes to sin. You know why? Because it's my body, my choice, and my right. I do what I want to do with my body when I want to do it. That right there is sin. Sin, amen, is the living without God in your life. I can live this way and I can be okay. Praise God. Praise God. And so people, because of this, people are desiring a theology of sympathy. It's because of all of this. They're desiring a theology of sympathy. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm not doing something right. Don't tell me I need to repent. Make me feel good about myself. Sing the songs that makes me forget about the problems. Put the beat with something. Give me some tear-jerking music or some dancing music or something that I can, emotionally kind of get through, get over, get around this problem and this issue, but just don't preach a message about sin. I would rather have a Band-Aid to put upon it, because you know a Band-Aid typically fixes everything. Man, when you're a young kid, you got faith in that Band-Aid. You know, mom or dad says, you know, you want a Band-Aid to put on that? And you say, oh, yes, yes, I want a Band-Aid. And because of sympathy, they put a Band-Aid upon you, and all of a sudden you feel better. There now, doesn't that feel better? Yes. Yes. You know, parents look at stuff, you know, and the kid gets hurt and stuff, and it's like, here, let mama kiss it. Let daddy kiss it and stuff. And they kiss it. Doesn't that feel better? Yes. Yes. It's just the fact of sympathizing with people just seems to makes people feel better. But it doesn't do away with the problem. Because if they don't understand that they did something wrong, they're going to go right back out there and do it again. But the mentality of today's world is just sympathize with me. Make me feel good. It's the theology. It's the theology of sympathy. Amen. Praise God. Sympathy is simply a feeling of pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune. It's the Band-Aid that can fix it. Beware lest the sympathy of others, I read this and wrote it down here. Beware lest the sympathy of others competes with God for the throne in your life. Don't look for a comrade other than God. When God speaks to you, through you will come His purpose. You need to be careful when you're seeking sympathy, because that's going to take the place of the throne rather than God. So whenever we step back from identification with God's interest in others into sympathy with them, the vital connection with God is gone. And we have put our sympathy, our considerations for them in the way, and this really is a deliberate rebuke to God. I know that's fast, but that's powerful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our sympathizing with sin gets in the way of the Savior's work in their life. Let me just bring this example. When the prodigal son went and did all of these things and found himself living in the hog pen of life, he wasn't getting sympathy cards from his dad. And if you'll understand, his dad wasn't running through the streets of the city telling his son how sorry he felt for him at that moment. But that's the politically correct ways of this world. It's politically incorrect to tell him, if you get out of that pig pen and stop your sinning and take on an attitude of repentance and come back to the Father's house, that'll save you from all of this misery. No, that's politically incorrect. You see what kind of world we're living in? Politically correct is sympathizing with them in their condition of sin. I did not say don't love them. I did not say don't care for them. But what I am saying is don't get in the way of a Savior with your sympathy. Allow God to work in their life like He needs to. God is not a sympathizer. He is a Savior. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, I know that in Hebrews chapter number 4, and Brother Greg, if you can find it, I'm going to say it's somewhere down around 13 or 15, somewhere in that vicinity. Hebrews chapter number 4, it says, for we have not an high priest. which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. But what is in always tempted, just like we were, yet without sin. I'm not saying that God can't feel like you feel. I'm not saying that God doesn't possess the capacity to hurt for you. I'm not saying that God doesn't possess the capacity to feel sorry for you. But go to that next verse, Brother Greg, and let's see what really has to happen in this matter. And I'll put on my glasses so I can read it. Next verse. But let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain sympathy. That's not what it says. It says that we may obtain mercy. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The only reason that I need mercy is because in all that I am, I need help. The only reason I need mercy is because I've done something wrong. The reason that I need mercy is because I'm probably going to do something wrong. The reason that I need mercy is I have the propensity to do something wrong. But let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. I'm just simply saying God can feel sorry for you, and God can hurt for you, and God can care for you, but don't expect him to come down in your pig pen and sit with you and put his arm around you and say, I feel so sorry for you. No, you got yourself in that predicament, amen, because of your sinful ways, and you don't need a message of sympathy. You need a message that there is a Savior that cares enough about you that he came unto his own, even though his own received him not. To seek and to save that which was lost. The message that we have is not one that we have conjured up, but the message that we have is brought straight forward from the Bible. We don't need to apologize. There's no reason to apologize for something that works. But I just want you to know that God's ways are true. His ways are right. His word is forever settled in heaven. And if he said it, it's going to take place. The message has never failed. It's the reception and the obedience to the message that has messed things up. Adam and Eve, let me give you some examples. Adam and Eve, here's the message. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. You can eat of whatever you want to. That was the message. Why were they shocked when all of a sudden they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all of a sudden they're dying? Hey, why are you shocked? Why are you shocked when the preacher can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, or begin to put forth the word of God, and then all of a sudden when it comes to your life, all of a sudden you're shocked by something? What about Noah? Hey, Noah, I'm going to tell you what the message is. The message is if you'll build an ark and get in it, you'll be saved. And not only you, but everybody that you get into the ark will be saved. You know what happened? Exactly that. I'm not trying to be belligerent or smart, aleck, or anything else like that. I'm just simply telling you, the word, the message has always worked. The world wants to ridicule God. Look at all the thousands and countless numbers of people that he killed in the flood. How ridiculous. Hello, he tried to save them. But nobody wants to talk about that. They just want to talk about he killed them all. No, he tried to save them. They just wouldn't listen. And now the world wants to sympathize. What about Abraham? Abraham, here's the message. If you'll get up and leave your homeland, I'll make you the father of many nations. You know what he did? He got up and left his homeland, left his family, left everybody, took his wife with him. You know what happened? God made him the father of many nations. Oh, we could go on and on and on.
And again, I had to cut it off somewhere. But look at Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And I want you to tell them that they're going to repent or perish. And so that's what Jonah did. Now, I understand that Jonah disobeyed to begin with, but that's what he did. He went there and he preached, repent or perish. And guess what happened? They repented. Jesus told Peter, he said, here's the message. Cast your nets out on the other side. They were obedient. What happened? They called a multitude of fishes. I'm just simply saying the message works if we hear and obey. Jesus didn't tell Peter, man, I feel so sorry for you. I know you call yourself a fisherman, but I mean, come on. Coming in with no fish? I hate to be you. You know, you have to tell your wife and all that other stuff. I just feel so sorry for you. You should have caught a whole lot of fish. But you didn't. I just really feel sorry for you. No. That didn't happen. But they listened to the message, and it was sufficient. Peter preached the message on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what must we do? Well, I tell you what, I really feel sorry for you. I hate that you're in that condition and stuff. Come, let me pat you on the back. Let me make you feel good about yourself. No, he gave one of the most pointed messages in Scripture. He said, repent. Let me remind you that he was preaching to religious people. Pharisees. People that had religious credentials. And he looked at every one of them. And if I could say it so boldly, basically pointed his finger at them and said, you need to repent. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible said that as many as received his word, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that God added daily unto the church, but he added 3,000 to the church that day. I just simply have a message for this church. Don't let us get caught up in all of the facades and the ways, the political correctness of this world and the political correctness of the society and the political correctness of the church in general. Some people, when the pastor starts preaching a little bit rough, they sit there and they're like, they start praying for the preacher. Oh God, don't let him say something that's too pointed. Don't let him be offensive. It's a good thing that Elijah wasn't your pastor. And it's a good thing that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel weren't your pastor. It's a good thing that Samuel wasn't your pastor. It's a good thing that Peter and Paul aren't pastors today. There is one common denominator in all this. They'd still be in jail. They'd be looking to sue for slander and all kinds of other things because why? They desire a message of sympathy. Give me the theology of sympathy. Feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for my broken family, for my broken home. Feel sorry for my messed up kids. Feel sorry for the predicament that I'm in, for my jail time, for everything that I've been through in life. Feel sorry for me because I'm going to get blunt and I'm going to get plain here today. Feel sorry for me because I've been molested. Feel sorry for me because I've been done wrong. I've been raped. I've been this. I've been that. And you fill in the blank on all these things. Feel sorry for me. Let me tell you something. I hate that you've gone through some of the things that you've gone through. And I hate that we'll have to face some of the things that we face in the people that will come
Amen. And that will be so broken and so messed up. And I'm going to hate it, and I'm probably going to sit down and I'm going to cry with them, and I'm probably going to go to my office afterwards and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to cry afterwards. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. They don't need a message of sympathy. I can care for them. I can feel sorry for them. But don't let me pat them on the back and say, just trust Jesus. Everything is going to be okay. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to repent of all of your sins. It's the same message that saved me. It's the same message that saved you. It's the same message that got you out of your drug-infested world. It's the same message that got you out of being an alcoholic. It's the same message, amen, that has fixed all of society up until this point. To whosoever will and to all that would hear, receive, and obey the word. Amen. And the message isn't changed. The message still works. And the message is, you got to repent of your sins. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And you've got to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, amen, I say unto you, accept. And that don't sound like sympathy, friend.
He said, there is no other way.
Except a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Preacher, don't get abrasive.
It's a Savior that works. Let's stand. With a world filled full of violence, God did not sympathize with its corruption, but he preserved righteousness through Noah and judged evil and saved everybody that was on the ark. A sympathizer may validate feelings, yet leave a person in the very condition destroying them. But the Lord wounds in order to heal, corrects in order to restore, and calls sinners to repentance because he intends salvation, not just comfort. People don't need a moment of affirmation of brokenness, but they need deliverance. They need saved. Scripture shows us that oftentimes suffering is tied into our rebellion. Isaiah 59 said, your iniquities have separated you. Other times suffering comes through harshness. But just understand that there's always a God that's ready to redeem. And let me leave you with this. In Psalms, David wasn't looking for a sympathizer. But here's what David said. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. That's through salvation. In the fullness of time, God did not merely express compassion from heaven and say, I feel so sorry for all of you. But the Bible said that he came to save. He was different than Job's party. Job's friends come to sit around and sit beside him and sympathize with him. Jesus came and he immediately began to preach. His first message was a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The crowds followed him. Multitudes thronged him. He healed. You say, well, he didn't save any of them. You understand that at that point in time, you're still living in Old Testament. But you see, all of the Old Testament points to Calvary. And everything that happens after Calvary points back to Calvary. The moment, in the twinkling of an eye, one of these days the trumpet of the Lord's going to sound and we're going to be changed. And it's going to be because of Calvary. But there was nothing sympathetic at Calvary. Jesus wasn't looking for our sympathy. He was doing it to save us from our sins. A sympathizer might sit in the ashes, but a Savior will lift one out of them. A sympathizer may feel your pain, but a Savior will break the chains causing the pain. He calls people out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of bondage into freedom, out of death into life. It's never a moment of remain as you are and be comforted, but repent and obey the gospel. God is not one that merely understands our sorrows, but He's come to rescue us and to save us from those sorrows. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. There's not a one of us here today that hasn't been touched by the harshness of the world. You've been lied on, done wrong, kicked to the curb, bound by addictions. Some of us have got to say, got a awesome testimony to say, but God, the Savior, came and picked me up out of all of that. Let me encourage you today that the same message that brought you out of that is going to bring your family out of that. Don't be sympathizing with them. Tell them about a Savior. The same message that pulled you out of darkness is going to bring your co-workers, your friends out of darkness. Sympathy is not necessarily going to bring them out, but a Savior will. A Savior will. Let's go back to the cross. Let's go back to the cross of the Savior. Hallelujah. Let the blood wash over our minds. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, these altars are open here this morning. Maybe you need the touch of a Savior today. I'll just tell you this morning, He's here. He can do it. Maybe your mind is messed up with thoughts. How could this ever happen? Why would this ever happen? It's real. If God loved me, then why? Why am I going through these things? Why am I facing this situation? Why am I? If God cared for me, then why do I feel? It's because you got more than a sympathizer in your side, on your side. You got a Savior. You got a Savior, and God wants to save you. Save you from your trials. Save you from your hurt. Save you from your pain. Save you from your days. Do you want to be saved, or do you want sympathy? Do you want God to pat you on the back and say, oh, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. You're going to do fine.
Is that what you want? Are you more interested in somebody coming down and putting their arm around you and saying, oh, it's going to be okay? Or would you rather have a Savior that comes down to you and says, look, you're on the wrong road. And the whole principle of sin is that you're doing it your way. And you're trying to live life your own way. And you're justifying why you don't do this and why you do that. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. You're in your own world. You do what you want to do when you want to do it. Preacher can come talk to you about it, but it doesn't matter. You just want the preacher to understand. But the Lord comes down. And conviction. Oh, we need a baptism of conviction. Conviction comes in and begins to move, and conviction comes in and begins to press us. And I don't feel conviction doesn't necessarily make me feel good. It's because you've got a Savior that loves you, a Savior that cares about you, a Savior that's saying, hey, you're too close to living on the world's side. You're too close to living like that. You need to get away from there. You need to listen up. You need to obey. It's confrontational, but it's right. You don't want a doctor to come up to you and say, you know, I feel sorry for you. I'm here today to tell you, you got cancer. And I just want you to know, I feel sorry for you. Now you want that doctor to come and tell you the truth. What can I do? I'm going to tell you what you can do. You don't want a doctor to come up to you and say, you know what, I know you're feeling good about some things and got a few issues and a few problems, but you know what? You got some problems that if you don't change, they're going to be massive problems. If you don't change your diet, you're going to have heart disease. If you don't change your diet, you're going to have diabetes. If you don't change your diet, you're going to have high blood pressure. If you don't change the way that you live in, you're not going to live to be with those grandkids. Doctor, you're being a little bit offensive right now, aren't you? Trying to help you. Well, that's what the Lord does. The Lord gets into our business. Oh yeah, that's why the Lord would come to the woman at the well. He didn't have sympathy for her situation. I'm sorry you've been divorced 5 times. I'm sorry you've been divorced. I'm sorry that you've gone through all of this and stuff. No, he was a Savior for her that day. And he began to tell her exactly what was going on in her life. She didn't get all offended about it, but she said, hold on. Hold right there. I got a lot of other people that need to know about a Savior. She went and told everybody. She said, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. I want a Savior. I need a Savior.